Now, I know this might be hard for you to understand and to believe, given my manly exterior, but I have been known to enjoy a musical once in a while. And one of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. And even if you've never seen the musical, you might remember hearing the famous song from it that begins, "Traditions, traditions." Yeah. There's a lot of culture in this room. I can feel it. Well, the last time I saw Fiddler on the Roof was at the Playmill Theater in a small local theater in the town of West Yellowstone, Montana. It's situated just outside of the National Park of Yellowstone. And believe it or not, it was one of the best productions of Fiddler on the Roof that I've ever seen. If you're ever in the Yellowstone area, I definitely recommend that you try to catch a production at the Playmill Theater in West Yellowstone. Now, in a nutshell, Fiddler on the Roof is the story of a Jewish man named Tevyeh in pre-revolutionary Russia in 1905, struggling to maintain his family and his Jewish traditions while outside influences continually press in upon his life. He's forced to decide again and again when traditions must be held to in spite of the prevailing pressures around him, and when traditions can be let go of for the sake of his love for his family and for progress. This line from the musical captures the meaning behind its title and also the central idea that Tevyeh keeps clinging to in the story. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. We're going to talk about traditions today. Let's flip to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. Beginning in the first verse, says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. A delegation of fact-finding religious authorities and theologians from the main headquarters in Jerusalem have come down to Galilee to look into the activities of this so-called prophet and miracle worker named Jesus. And they are shocked by what they discover. Jesus' disciples are not washing their hands before eating. Really? The issue, though, was not about the disciples practicing bad personal hygiene. The issue was ceremonial religious purity. Mark explains that in the next two verses. Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Mark includes this parenthetical statement to explain to his non-Jewish readers, like us, what these Jewish religious leaders were taking issue with. The Jews placed great importance on religious ceremonial cleanness, making sure everything was kosher. Jews, like the Pharisees and scribes, they gave their hands a special ceremonial washing before eating. They would also wash after returning from the marketplace to cleanse themselves from any defilement or contamination they may have picked up while being among those where there may be non-observant Jews or Gentiles. Mark also adds that the Jews observed many other traditions like this. Well, the key word here is tradition. These various things that they were doing were not specified in the law of God given through Moses, the first five books of your Old Testament Bible. They're just traditions, beliefs and customs passed down from previous generations. There was this great mass of teaching by the great rabbis referred to as the traditions of the elders that all good Jews followed and observed. The purpose of these traditions was to provide guidance and direction for every detail and situation that you might encounter in life. The traditions had originally been developed with the intent of helping people not break the actual, real commandments of God. But over time, as these traditions were passed down from generation to generation, they began to take on a life of their own. They were no longer seen as good advice, but as commandments, equal with the real commandments of God in the Bible. And there were so many of these traditions with tremendous amounts of detail and process involved that this system that the Jewish people had developed for themselves and expected to live under, it became this unbearable and gross misrepresentation of God. Here's an example of the hand-washing procedure that some of the Jews were practicing at that time. I'm quoting from Barclay, who was a New Testament scholar and historian. He writes, "Before every meal and between each of the courses, the hands had to be washed, and they had to be washed in a certain way. The hands, to begin with, had to be free from any coating of sand or mortar or gravel or any such substance. The water for washing had to be kept in special large stone jars, so that it itself was clean in the ceremonial sense, and so that it might be certain that it had been used for no other purpose, and that nothing had fallen into it or had been mixed with it. So first, the hands were held with fingertips pointing upwards. Water was poured over them and had to run at least down to the wrist. The minimum amount of water was 1/4 of a log, which is equal to 1.5 eggshells full of water. While the hands were still wet, each hand had to be cleansed with the fist of the other. The fist of the one hand was rubbed into the palm and against the surface of the other. This meant that at this stage, the hands were wet with water, but that water was now unclean because it had touched unclean hands. So next, the hands had to be held with fingertips pointing downward, and water had to be poured over them in such a way that it began at the wrist and ran off at the fingertips. After all of that had been done, the hands were now considered clean. Every meal and between courses, that was done. Everything was about following this huge, complicated collection of rules rather than about being the people of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions. In fact, traditions can be very good and beneficial. Traditions can provide something to refer back to for help in making decisions about things. How have we handled this situation in the past? Traditions can serve as reminders. Christmas and Easter, for example, remind us of the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Traditions can be a checks and balance system for church doctrine, for example, and the understanding of the Bible. We can say, well, how has the church for the past 2,000 years interpreted, understood, and applied this particular scripture? Traditions can give us an anchor to the past that can be comforting and reassuring. As Tevier said, without traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. Traditions should be a good thing, not a heavy burden tied around our neck. The church historian Pelikan rightly stated, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. What Pelikan calls traditionalism is what we are observing among the Jewish leaders in this story. It is the dead faith of the living. Well, verse 5, And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" To the question asked Jesus about why his disciples didn't observe the traditions of the elders, Jesus responds by confronting their hypocrisy and quoting from what God said through the prophet Isaiah about them. The word that's translated hypocrite, it literally means actor. What does an actor do? An actor pretends to be someone else. Another term that carries the same idea is the term that we use, two-faced. Someone who has two faces. A two-faced person is someone who's being two different people at the same time. A hypocrite is a counterfeit, a pretender, an actor. Well, here, hypocrite refers to people whose devotion to God is an outward act rather than from the heart. Their outward appearance of piety and devotion to God is a lie. In Isaiah, God says about this type of people, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He says, in vain do they worship me. Their worship has no value, God says. It is empty. It is fake. It accomplishes nothing. It's useless, both for the one doing it and for the one that it is directed toward. This is their teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. The stuff they're teaching is stuff made up by them and others like them. It didn't come from God. God doesn't expect us to do this stuff. Verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." This is still Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Jesus says they've let go of the commandments of God and are instead holding to their own traditions. They've let their traditions supplant, replace, take precedence over the very commands of God. In fact, they've taken it to such an extreme that they're using their traditions now as a means of getting around obeying the real law of God. Jesus cites an actual example of how they're doing that in these next verses. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Honor your father and mother is the fifth commandment of the Big Ten. And implicit within the commandment to honor our parents is the command to obey them and to take care of them in their old age. But by following the tradition of devoting one's service and possessions to God, a person could get around the commandment to honor and care for their parents. That which should have been used to care for your parents in their old age could be kept for yourself by simply declaring it korban, a gift devoted to God. Declaring something korban, it didn't require that you actually give it to the temple, preventing you from using it yourself. It just legally protected it from others, like your parents, from benefiting from it. So you could go ahead and use it yourself. It was like, hey, hands off. This has been given to God. And he's given me sole use of it, apparently, but that's just the way it works. Now, if this concept of korban is a bit confusing to you, don't worry about it, because it was confusing to them too. That was the genius behind it. Because no one was quite sure how it was to be carried out and applied, so it was easy to bend the rules to fit whatever your situation was. We need to be careful to not allow our religious traditions to take the place of God's word. Jesus, he didn't follow the traditions of men. He taught and followed the law of God, the word of God, which brings life and peace. He promised and promoted a relationship with God rather than a religion. Over in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we often think that Jesus is referring to the heaviness of life. And that certainly applies, but he's actually referring in the context of all of this to the heavy burden of man-made religion and tradition. The heavy loads that the Pharisees and the scribes, for example, were putting on the people, the burdensome religious requirements and expectations. Jesus said, "I came to free you from all of that stuff. You can know God personally. You don't have to go through a bunch of religious gyrations and rigmarole. I've created a new way to God. I am that new way. You want to know God? Here I am," he says. Verse 14. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" Jesus teaches now what really defiles a person, what makes them unclean or impure or unacceptable to God. "Nothing outside of a person going into them defiles them," he says. Food, for example, it doesn't make someone unclean or it defiles them. Even if the food eaten is eaten without washed hands or the food is not considered kosher. Now, this was a very startling statement for the people to hear Jesus make. It was very radical. It doesn't hit us quite the same way in our day and in our culture, because, I mean, we eat anything and everything without giving it a second thought. If I can keep myself from throwing up before I get it down, it's good to go, right? That's kind of the rule in our culture. But when he said this, there were probably whispers being uttered all over the crowd when he said it. Did you hear what he just said? The Pharisees and the scribes were especially upset by what Jesus is saying. In Matthew's account of this same event, it says the religious leaders were offended. They were angry. See, much of what Jesus said, what the real Jesus really said and still says, it's offensive to religious people, then and now both. See, if you don't like religion, you are going to find a champion for your cause in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, if you are a very religious person, you're probably not going to like the real Jesus very much, because he's always getting in your business. Jesus said that what really defiles a person is what comes out of them. What a person thinks and says and does is what makes them unclean, impure, defiles them in God's eyes. 17. "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." What Jesus said was so contrary to the way everyone thought at the time that even his own disciples, they couldn't believe that he actually meant what he said. They thought there must be some hidden meaning in what he said. So they asked him to explain the parable to them. But Jesus had not spoken in a parable. See, that's the comedy of that. They go, "Can you explain that parable to us?" And I didn't tell you a parable. I said what I meant. See, even the disciples, they had been raised with these traditions for so long that they couldn't comprehend the simplicity and the truth of what Jesus had plainly said. They couldn't separate their traditions from the actual law of God anymore. They couldn't accept what he said at face value because it overturned everything that they had been taught since a little child. It made me think about what ideas about God and about Jesus and about Christianity that we have been taught that are really just traditions taught by men rather than the actual commands of God and the actual teachings from the scripture. Here are a few that came to mind as I was trying to kind of click through a quick list. How many of us, for example, thought the verse, "Cleanliness is next to godliness," is in the Bible? You're going, "Well, it is, right?" No, it's not in there. You can be dirty and be close to God. All little kids are going, "Yeah, I knew it! I'm not ever washing my face again." How many of us thought the verse, "God helps those who help themselves," is in the Bible? It's not. How many of us thought God spoke in King James English? Jesus is not from the Shakespearean era. Really. He didn't even speak English, by the way. How many of us thought that being a good person makes you right with God? How many of us thought Jesus had a light complexion, long brown hair and blue eyes? How many of us thought the church building was where God lived? It's God's house. How many of us thought Jesus was really born on December 25th, Christmas Day, year zero? How many of us thought heaven was a place where people sit on clouds and play harps? How many of us thought the devil really wears red tights, has a tail, and carries a pitchfork around? How many of us have thought that we have to say amen at the end of a prayer for it to count? Amen serves as kind of a postage stamp for prayers. And we all know that mail is not delivered without proper postage. So you have to hit it with the amen to make sure it gets to where you're intending to send it. You're like, just going, "Yeah, I was always wondering about that one." How many of us thought we have to say grace before we put any food in our mouth or we're going to get sick and die? Jesus' response to the disciples' question about the meaning of the parable was to say, "That was not a parable, boys. I meant exactly what I said." The reason that nothing outside a person can defile them is because it enters the stomach rather than the heart. Now, the term heart, as used here, is the center of the human personality and thought. It's a person's inner life, which determines their actions and their attitude. Your heart is the essence of you, of who you are. The heart is what God is really interested in. Do you remember the scripture from Isaiah 29:13 that Jesus quoted a little bit ago? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Mark includes another parenthetical statement at the end of verse 19 that explains the full significance of Jesus' teaching about food in this passage. Jesus declared all foods clean or acceptable or okay. Now that was very revolutionary in that particular culture and time. But all foods are acceptable for the Christian to eat. Any dietary restrictions that people are following are only traditions taught by men, rather than something that God commanded us to do. I don't drink coffee. I don't eat meat. I only eat this kind of food on this particular kind of day. All this stuff, it's from people. They made this stuff up. God didn't make any of that stuff up. And God doesn't expect any of us to follow any of it. Eat, eat! Amen to that. I love to eat. And I owe it all to Christ. A word of application as we take what Jesus has said here, because his teaching, it points out the importance of us paying attention to our inner life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The heart, the inner life, the heart is the birthplace of our actions. It determines the course of our life. So it's important that we guard our heart, that we protect it, that we watch over it, that we take care of it. We need to be careful what we let into our heart. Are the things that we're allowing access to our heart and mind things that are drawing us closer to God, or are they things that are pushing us away from Him? I can't answer that for you. I'm not going to lay down some big thing. You should only watch movies that are rated as high as G. That's not a law in the Bible either, see? So if I was to say that, I'd be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? You need to seek the Lord about these limits. The thing we want to ask ourselves is, the thing that I'm doing, the thing that I'm letting have access to my heart, is it drawing me closer to the Lord, or is it driving me away from the Lord? We need to be careful about what we let out of our heart. There are things that are best left in our heart and mind rather than letting it out. It's a lot easier, isn't it, to kill a thought before it becomes words or actions than trying to repair the damage later that our words or actions created. And third, we need to be careful about who we let have our heart. Who has access to our heart? Who have we given our heart to? Who rules over our heart? Who have we given power over our heart? This is particularly important in the realm of romantic attachment to another person. Be careful and wise about the emotional attachments that you allow to grow in your heart. This applies whether you are single or married, either one, doesn't it? Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." A while ago, I was examining the grass in my backyard. This is pre-drought. Now, you know, if you're following the rules, your grass should be almost entirely dead right now. But this is when my grass still was allowed to have water. And I was examining the grass in my backyard, and I noticed something odd. There was this large section that was much drier than the rest of the lawn. So I turned the sprinkler system on to verify that the sprinklers were operating properly, being a good homeowner. And I discovered that there was no sprinkler popping up in that one area of the lawn. See, it turned out that through my own neglect, the root system of the grass had grown over the top of that sprinkler to such a degree that it couldn't pop up through it anymore to water the grass. Maybe that's happened to you too. So I had to go out there and I had to cut all the old roots and the dirt back out of the way so that that sprinkler could operate correctly again, and then it could water the lawn. And that really illustrates that the same thing we need to tend our inner life, our heart, in a similar way, making sure that we don't neglect it and let things start taking root and growing over the top of that life-giving water of God's Word and the good things that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. See, God's doing all this great stuff in us, and His Word will feed us and water our soul. But if we let all this other junk grow up over the top of it so that sprinkler can't pop up through, we start looking like that dead lawn of mine. It's all dried up and it's turning brown. If I let it go, it'll die. So keep an eye on your inner life. Let the water of the Lord, His Spirit and His Word, continue to keep us green and growing. Well, in closing this morning, I want to ask you, and I know this doesn't necessarily apply to all of you guys, but there may be some of you here this morning that this question is certainly applicable for. And it's this: Has your understanding about what Christianity is, have you been thinking that it's a religion for making you a good, well-behaved person rather than a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ? See, there is a simple purity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the simple message of Christianity. See, in the gospel, all of the religious formalities are stripped away so that what is left is this: God in human form living a simple, humble, unadorned life among us, being executed like a common criminal of the day, then coming back to life on the third day, fulfilling the promise that God made to us. The promise that all who trust in what He's done for us with a simple, humble, unadorned faith will be saved. Their guilt before God will be removed. They'll be given a new life that the Holy Spirit will grow in them. They will be adopted as the sons and daughters of God, and they'll be with Him forever. That's it. The essence of Christianity is simple and humble and unadorned. All of the chrome that you see on Christianity, it has been added by people, not by God. There's no chrome on the Christianity that Jesus made. No chrome. I want to encourage you. Come to Jesus Christ. He's not offering you a religion. He's offering you a relationship with God through Himself. That's it. No sparklies. No doodads. Let's bow our heads. And as we go to prayer, I want to ask that the worship team would come up. Father, I thank you so much for what Jesus taught and did for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you dismantled this complicated religious stuff that we dreamt up. That it's really about you. Us coming to you, trusting in you, knowing you. Person to person. You've promised to change us, to rescue us from ourselves, to give us a new life. Give us a future and a reason for living and eternity. I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would take hold of the real Jesus and we would get rid of the chrome. In your name, Jesus, amen.